Topic of God's love is on my mind this morning. I mentioned a few things about, or some thoughts at the closing of services last week about God and His love. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, I believe if there's something worth, if there's something that's true, it's not a sin to repeat it. I believe that the subject of God's love is of course the message of our church. Everything that we believe, everything that we adhere to, everything that I try to preach, I hope and pray is centered around God's love. No matter if it's a particular doctrine that seems to be on my mind that a certain morning, or no matter what the subject may be, at some point in time it should point back to God's love. And God's love is something that I feel that there are dear children of God in this world that are seriously, that topic is something that they're seriously distorted with. And I feel it a burden on my heart today to talk about exactly what God's Word tells us about God's love. God's love eternally for His people, and God's love for us while we walk here. God's love is a power that's stronger than anything that you can even fathom. I can't relate it to anything that naturally you see. You know, Scripture sometimes refers to things of God, and God Himself, Jesus Christ, was able to relate it at times to natural things. I, at this point in time, can't relate anything naturally to God's love because it's more powerful than anything that you have ever seen, anything that you have ever noticed, witnessed with your eyes, or felt with your body. It's even more powerful than you think you've felt at times. It's more powerful than that. And the text that I want to read from is from Romans chapter 5. Because I not only want to deal with God's love eternally for His people, but God's love towards us here in this time, in our daily walk with Him. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read through the first 8 verses of that chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What comforting words here the Apostle Paul has offered here to this church. He has not only covered in the text that I've read to you God's eternal love to His people, but He's covered some of the things that you may face here in your daily walk with Him, trying to walk with Him. And what a challenge it is in the world that we live in the year 2008, to walk with Jesus. It's a challenge. We are met with obstacles as soon as we leave the Lord's house. I hope and pray that you have left whatever obstacles you may have outside the door. I know they can follow us in here sometimes. They follow me in here, and I have to kick them back out the door when I get here to the Lord's house. But I hope and pray there are no obstacles here. But there are plenty of obstacles out in the world that will keep you from a closer walk with Jesus. But if you can sit back at times in your tribulations, as I'm going to go through here, some of these things that your faith allows you to be able to see, that your faith allows you to be able to experience, that when you experience these things, you grow and your knowledge of God, and your knowledge of the love of God for you as His children. The reason why I started there with verse 1, instead of reading down to where the meat of the text is that I want to get to, is because a lot of the a lot of the ways in which justification is preached from the pulpits of our churches today is somewhat misunderstood. And we need to understand that. We need to understand what that justification by faith is in order to grasp our minds around God's love for His children. The Apostle Paul starts out the text that I've read to you saying, therefore. And as a minister told me one time, and I've heard several others repeat, when you read therefore in Scripture, you need to realize why therefore is therefore. You need to know why it's there. Why is therefore there? And this one is no different. The previous chapter covers justification by faith and justification by works, and he uses the example of Abraham. And then when he comes to the end of that, when he talks about at the end of chapter, in the 25th verse of the fourth chapter, he speaks of Jesus who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, because he is raised for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith. I know I've preached on that before. Justification by faith means that you are justified in your own sight for who you are. You see yourself for who you are, and you know of the resurrection of Jesus. You know that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God to make intercessions for you in your daily walk. You're justified in knowing that. You know that, so your faith justifies you in the sight. Your faith does not justify you in the sight of God. That's very important to understand before I walk here. Faith is a result of being born again. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. As I pointed out in the funeral service the other day, faith does not precede the birth. Faith comes after the birth. It does not. It is a result of the Spirit being present in one. So knowing that, you have peace with God. You don't fear God's eternal wrath upon you because you have peace with Him. You see Him as being a gracious God, one and willing to extend His mercy to you. So your faith allows you to have peace with God in seeing that. And then the next verse of Scripture says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now you say, hold on a minute now, preacher. You just got done saying that faith does not justify us in the sight of God, but the Scripture there says that faith gives us access to God's grace. But you need to read that again, and I'm going to read it again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This grace that he's talking about is not grace that's over there that you have to reach out and extend and bring in with your faith. You're standing in the grace. It's waist deep on your body. You're standing already in the grace. But you have to, by your faith, at times in your daily walk, you have to, by faith, reach down into that grace to learn more about God's grace in order to improve your walk here in this life. There are struggles here. I know that there are ones who are here today who have approached struggles in their daily walk with Christ. I can relate to you on that. There's a lot of things that go on whenever we leave the church house here that likes to hinder my walk with the Lord. But knowing that I stand in the grace of God in my eternal judgment of Him, knowing that on that final judgment day, that He will judge me not guilty because of the works of His precious Son, Jesus Christ, I can stretch into that grace and grow in it. And in the next verse of Scripture follows, and the end of that Scripture says, and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Everything that I rejoice about, everything, the only hope I have is built on Him. And that's the same way that your hope should be. Whether it be your timely hope or whether it be your eternal hope, it's all of Him. But your but while your eternal hope was based solely on His work, your timely hope and your timely rejoicing is based on your effort to reach into that grace. There's a time salvation to be had here in this world if you can reach into that grace. You're already standing in the grace. The Apostle Paul here is not writing to tell people to do things to make God's grace, God's eternal grace, applicable to them. The Scripture was not written for that reason. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for... Let me go pick it up because it came to my mind and I need to cover it. before I can, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That's what I'm talking about here at the beginning through the first few verses of scripture I'm going to go through here, is that this scripture that the Apostle Paul has provided for us is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in your life, for instruction in your righteous walk. And then it follows it up to let us know that this scripture is not written to make a person of God, not meant to make a child of God, that the man of God. Scripture is only going to mean something to a man of God. It is only going to mean something to one who has already been regenerated, already been born again. It won't make them. It won't make God's grace applicable to somebody that it wasn't already applicable to. But it will make you grow in it if you grow in the knowledge of what God's Word what God has left here in His Word for us to abide by. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And this is where these phases, if you will, that we're going to walk through here will increase your walk with God. There are tribulations in this world. There are trials and tribulations that we must face. You're going to face them, and if you haven't faced any yet, they're coming. They're going to come. The world's going to throw them at you. I envy the ones of our children here in the church who have to go to college. I look back on my college years, and a lot of them with enjoyment in my heart. I enjoyed school a lot of times. It was tough at times, but I enjoyed it at times. But now that I didn't have the church back then. I didn't have the things that I have now that mean a lot to me. In other words, I didn't have the guilt on my heart when a lot of times I was doing what I shouldn't have been doing. I believe I was a born again child of God before I ever went, but I didn't have the struggle to walk as one, as a member of the church, whenever I was down there in that school. But brothers and sisters, God's Word tells us that there will be trials and tribulations in your walk. And I don't believe there's more of ones that have to face it than our children who are in these public universities. There are going to be trials and tribulations that this world throws at you because you have to be different. They want to conform you to the world. That's the goal of the schools. Don't misunderstand me. They want to educate you too. They want you to pick up a few nuts and bolts about how to punch a key on a computer one day whenever you have a job. And some of it is, and a lot of it is stuff that you'll need. But generally speaking, the goal of the public universities today is not to grow you in your relationship to God. And if you don't believe me, go ask all your professors and let them answer you and say, do you believe that it is your goal, as I am seated here in your classroom, do you believe it, or is it your goal to have me grow closer to my Lord while I sit here in your class? Now, I believe that there was a few instructors that I had who would have said, yes, I hope you do. I hope you have about 10 minutes out of 24 hours of the day whenever you get done doing my homework to read your Bible. Some of them might tell you that. But most of them are going to tell you, no. No, it's not my goal to have you grow in the knowledge of God. I don't even believe in God, is what a lot of them are going to say. Do you believe in a God? Are you that stupid to believe in one? A fool has said in their heart there is no God. Is what Scripture says, a fool will have said in his heart, there is no God. So those people who would respond to that, you of course don't need to tell them that. It may distort your grade coming in the semester, so don't tell him that, but you need to know that. You need to know that is the type of people that are teaching you, and it requires going through trials and tribulations here in this world. Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are several verses here that he goes through. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Read, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Doing the right thing is not always going to be the easiest thing to do. I don't care how many people tell you that if you're doing the right thing, then life is just easy. If you're living right, if you're doing right, then life is just going to be easy. It's just going to be a cakewalk for those of you that are living right. No. For those of us trying to live right, life is tough at times. But God's Word says, blessed are you if you are persecuted for that reason. Blessed are you. Not just a good old pat on the back, but blessed are you if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are trials and tribulations in this world. But how you respond to those trials and those times of pressure coming from others to just be involved and just be one of the group, if you are able to survive those trials and fight back the temptation that sin is throwing back at you, guess what it grows? Tribulation worketh patience. Boy, could I use a lesson in that. You follow me out of this church house, and I tell you what, I've got a generation of people down through my past that I've been told had the worst tempers of anybody they've ever been around. It seems like that's what my family's known about around the town I grew up in. Is man, he was a good man, but boy, if you ever made him mad. And that's one of my biggest struggles is to, Elder Sonny Powell said one time, sin is like a spring. And if you don't keep your foot on it at all times, it's going to pop back up. And I need about 25 legs to keep my feet on all the things that try to tempt me. And my patience is one of them. It can run thin so quick. But you know, when someone sees you lose your patience, and when someone sees you explode in public, and when someone witnesses that, a lot of times you've lost every opportunity to try to show them anything that may be good about you. I've seen coaches who in my time during athletics, who would just blow up over nothing. And you know what? If that coach were to take me after practice or take me after a ball game and want to sit down and talk about Jesus with me, I tell you, it wouldn't mean near as much if I'd have seen him exercise patience in their walk. Tribulation worketh patience if you respond to it. Right? If you can fight back that temptation that sin throws at you, it gives you patience. And patience, experience. Experience upon your resume, if you will, of how to deal with the trials and temptations of this world. You grow in your experience. And the more you fight back those temptations, the more you grow in the patience of Christ, the more experienced you become. And as anyone who has been on the same job title for 40 or 50 years can tell you, experience means a lot. Experience means things do get easier for your walk. You know, things that used to be a challenge to me when I first took this job 6 months ago, even just in 6 months of experience, are easier now. And as you grow in the grace of God in your trials here, and as you grow in your patience, that patience worketh experience. It becomes easier. But you first got to fight it. If you succumb to it immediately and you never put up a battle towards it, you're never going to grow in any of these things that God's Word has provided here for us. And experience hope. You know, hope is a word that we use differently today than God's Word sometimes uses it. Hope means expectation. You grow in your expectations of your home in glory. You grow in looking forward to that home. The more you fight back the sin, the more you fight back the temptations, the more you grow in your patience, the more you grow in your experience, the more you grow looking forward to that home and that expectation that you have to be with God in glory. But all of the things listed here that we're fixing to feed into here in a minute as we continue on in these verses of Scripture are founded upon God's love for His people. If you don't first know that, if you don't first know that no matter how distorted sometimes your walk may be in this world, that God still loves you. That salvation is by grace. It's not by repentance of that you've done. It's not by any work that you have done. But instead, it's by the free and sovereign grace of God. If you understand that, and you continue forward in your walk, and hope maketh not ashamed. Let me continue on here in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts to the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you must first understand that Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit that borns you again, it is given. It is not something that you must accept in order to make applicable. It is something that is given whenever a child of God is regenerated from a dead state into a born-again state. It is given unto us by God the Father. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we get towards the eternal sense of it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why should you find comfort in your actions sometimes? It's because or excuse me, why should you find comfort in knowing that although you stumble in your walk, that you're still belong to the Lord? It's because it was never anything that you did to make Him love you in the first place. It was never any righteous act that you did that made God's love come to you. He died for the ungodly. He died for us when we did not. There's none that seeketh after God. It's what He said in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 3. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. They're all going away backwards. That's Jews and Gentiles. Because God's love is still there for you, even when you stumble in your walk. How can you know that? What advantage do you have over the rest of the world in knowing that God still loves you when you stumble in your walk? Because He loved me in spite of the fact that I couldn't walk to start off with. In spite of the fact that I could do nothing right, He loved me to start. That was how the love was initiated at a time when I was ungodly. In a time when I could do no right, in a time when there was not a righteous bone in my body, Christ loved me. And He loved you too. And I heard a preacher say one time that he finally had to come to the realization. When he stood before the Lord's people, he would constantly refer to God's love for them. But he would never. He couldn't come to the point where he could say that God honestly loved him. And you know, I can relate somewhat to that feeling. as I stand here before you. But I got to tell you, I believe God loves me too. I don't mind telling you that. I don't mind telling you that I find comfort in knowing that in spite of everything that I've done, in spite of my ungodly nature, God loves me too. I know that He loves y'all. I see Him. I see those fruits of faith, if you will, or fruits of the Spirit, that come out in each and every one that is seated here this morning. And although my fruits sometimes aren't as easy to see as I see in a lot of y'all's, I believe He loves me. And I believe in knowing that He loves me in spite of who I am. It allows me to grow in His grace and to fight back those trials and temptations that come upon us here in this world. Those things that grow us in our patience, in our experience, in our hope of that final day of being with Him. For scarcely, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now, don't misunderstand the Scripture here. I know that I've touched on here for the past couple of weeks the subject of a righteous man, and that's the one that is talked about here. The church at Rome that the Apostle Paul was writing to was very familiar with the righteous mindset of a Jew. And that's what he is writing about here, is a righteous man. I had the blessed privilege of being asked to speak when I was up at Rome on Friday night. I know a lot of you went up there to hear Brother Joe, and I did too, but you got to hear your home pastor instead. So I felt a burden to preach on repentance. And as Jesus said, He said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The mindset of a righteous man is one that's tough to stomach to me. I have trouble being around people who are righteous in their own minds, who are righteous in their daily walk. To me, it's an error, and it's an arrogance. And there's a lot of people that I can be around, but that's one that's very tough for me to be around at times. And so the Apostle Paul knew that these people at Rome were very familiar with people who possessed that mindset. It was the Jewish mindset of that time. Those people refused to repent to Jesus. They were, as he said in the previous chapters, he said succeeding chapter in Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were righteous people. These were the people that his heart's desire and prayer to God to come to the knowledge of the truth were. Because they were so righteous in their own mind, they were so righteous in their daily walk, that they would not even submit themselves unto the righteous one that had just walked among them. And as he tells them here, before he ever even gets to explaining that to the church at Rome there, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Not even for a good man, some would even dare to die. But guess what? Although you may... But he follows that up in telling us that for scarcely for a righteous man, and for yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to get to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, And then while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were yet ungodly, God died for us. When we were without strength, God died for us. What a righteous view of God's love that is. That's the only view that we need to have. That's the only view that we can accept as the Lord's church. We can't accept a view of God's love when someone wants to stand where I'm standing today and preach of God's love, that He'll love you if. He'll love you if you love Him back. He'll love you if you accept Him as your personal Savior, that phrase is not found anywhere in the New Testament. He'll love you if you'll just believe Him. No, He loves you in spite of the fact that you couldn't believe in Him, in spite of the fact that you didn't believe in Him. He loves you. He loves us. God's love is something that we ought to be screaming, that we ought to be living. We ought to be walking in God's love. He's brought it up here in Romans chapter 8 after he got done going through the five things that work together for our good. He follows that up with in Romans chapter 8 verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then to these things? It was the five things he just laid out that are going to happen no matter if we try, we can't keep them from happening. But if you'll skip on down with me to verse 34, he offers more comfort about God's love. This is a definition of God's love. This is how the Apostle Paul felt about God's love. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is strong enough to separate us from God's love for us? Shall tribulation, I just mentioned tribulation, trials and tribulations come amongst God's people. Will that tribulation that you come across here in your daily walk separate you from God's love? He said, no. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now here's the meat of God's love. Here's the meat of the Apostle Paul's view of God's love. For I am persuaded that neither death... Now, how many times have you... Maybe if you've been somewhere else to church, and we're approaching the Halloween season, and I know down where I grew up, they are currently offering what is referred to as a judgment house at the local church down there. And I make specific mention to it because you all may hear it here in the coming weeks as we approach what our country recognizes as Halloween. Be that as it may, whatever. But a lot of these churches like to get involved with that. They want to get the young kids in there. You know, they feel like they can put a sign out on the next to the road, and they can attract a few more of the young people in there. Then they can get a few more souls to heaven, if you will. And their message is, you don't do something before you leave this meeting house today, and you die in a crash on the way home, and you haven't yet made a decision for Christ, then hell is your destination whenever you get there. Boy, what a distorted message that is. And I heard that one too many times whenever I was out in the before I came to the knowledge of the truth. That did more pushing me away and alienating me than it ever made me feel like one whenever I would be seated in those other assemblies. For I am persuaded that neither death. That death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. I wonder if someone has got a correct view of what God's love is do we really believe that God, who has the power to save, the power to lift up, the power to pull someone from the depths of hell, will He not do it for one that He loves? I love my boys, and if I had the power to keep them from harm's way, I know that there are times that I'm going to have to chasten them and pop their bottom. And they're going to think that I don't love them. They're going to think that I'm this... I can remember at times when I was chasing as a child, I would think that if my daddy loved me, he'd never do it. But there are times when you have to be chastened. Chastened is not eternal punishment. Chastened is timely punishment to correct someone's walk. Not an eternal punishment for something that you've done. God's Word says that... The Apostle Paul was persuaded that neither death nor life, your death is not going to separate you from the love of God. Your life is not going to separate you from the love of God, no matter how bad it gets. There are some people out there that teach that unless your life is a life of, of persevering towards that final day, then you're not one of God's children. You're not one of God's elect. But God's Word tells us that in spite of your life sometimes, in spite of your life being one that does not persevere, one that is instead on an incline, on a decline. I know there are people that struggle with, let's use the example of the sin of alcoholism. It is one that can engrasp a dear child of God. I've got family members who were not allowed to be members of the church back years ago because they could not fight their sin. They could not fight that sin from their bodies. They could not get over it. It didn't matter how many times our family members tried to work with them. It was just sad at times. And I never got to experience it. It was before I came along. But they continued that way until they went home to be with the Lord. They went home to be with the Lord. I know they did. I saw the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. But they never lived the life of perseverance. They lived the life fighting the sin of alcoholism. They fought it. And what an awful sin it is whenever somebody gets engrafted in some addiction like that. It's tough. But you know what? They can still belong to the Lord because He says in spite of their life, He still loves them. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Principalities and powers cannot separate your love from Christ for His children. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul would have said here to, or would have told the young minister, or told the minister Titus to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. If principalities and powers could then in turn separate them from the love of God, we are to be subject to principalities and powers. And believe me, they may get worse as we move forward here in our walk. Our principalities and our powers in the United States of America may become one that it's real tough for you to be subject to. But he says it doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how bad it gets over in China with a communist government, one that will not allow somebody to come through customs check with a Bible. And that is the truth. Elder John Ellis confirmed it when he went over to pick up his child. They adopted a child from over there. They couldn't take a Bible in there. They'll confiscate them at the gate. That's one of the biggest things that communist governments hate is Christianity. They hate it. That should let us know a little bit about who's in control of the communist governments. But nonetheless, those principalities and powers that may be in rulers of our own countries cannot separate us from the love of God, nor things present, nor things to come. No matter how bad things can get, it will not separate God's love from His children. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is something that we understand. We get it, and sometimes we wonder why other people don't get it. But these are the scriptures that show us God's love. God's love was not given to us for something that we did. God's love is there for us in spite of what we have done. God's love is not something that can be broken off, that can just be severed over something that you've done. Yeah, He can suffer some pretty bad things to come on you if you don't behave. But He'll never quit loving you. And that doesn't mean He doesn't love you just because you go through trials and tribulations in this world. It's how you respond to those trials and tribulations that allows you to grow in the knowledge of grace and grow in the knowledge of His love towards you. But nonetheless, In closing, I just believe that, as I said last week, I believe in my soul that God wants His children to know about His love and to know how much He loves them. That it is unconditional, that it is not based upon anything that they've done. Again, it's based on in spite of what they have done. God wants His people to know that, His children to know that. And I know our message at times has been distorted amongst our church in the past. I can remember I read an obituary about one of our most popular elected officials who served in the Georgia House of Representatives for years. And found out he was a member of a Primitive Baptist Church over around the Alabama line there. Got to reading some more of his thoughts on his thoughts about church, and it saddened me so much to know that one of his thoughts about the Primitive Baptist Church was that we shouldn't invite people to church. That we believe that if it be God's will for them to come, they'll sort of find their way here. Well, that's a distorted view, and unfortunately, a lot of the churches who were caught up in that sort of mindset, they're known as absolute predestinations. They believe that all things were predestinated from the foundation of the world. Everything that will happen was predestinated. That's a distorted view of Scripture. It certainly wasn't true. But I wonder how oftentimes we exercise that, although we don't believe it. Do we take the opportunity every time somebody asks us about our faith, and do you say, come be with us. Come worship with us. Come be a part of us. We want to see you on Sunday. And don't just say it one time to them. If you happen to stumble across their path again, invite them again. Keep inviting people to come to the Lord's house to learn about His love for them. I don't believe that the Lord is done with His churches in this country. I see other young men that are being called into the ministry. I think the Lord's got special things in store for His church here in this country. We certainly have squandered our opportunity to grow and prosper in it in the past through our actions. But we ought not. The Scripture says that at the end of time there'll be a great falling away. But it never says there'll be a great laying down, nor should there be, just a mindset of laying down and not being open about people coming to the Lord's house to worship with us. I used an example a couple of weeks ago, and I may have used it last week, I don't remember. But that article that was given to me really touched me, that I read in that newspaper about this church about 100 years ago, when they hosted their communion out on the grounds here at the cemetery. 100 years ago, there were over 500 people that showed up to witness it. Now, church back then was a little bit different than it is now. It was people worked 6 days, and they didn't socialize during those 6 days. They worked hard during those 6 days, and church was their refuge on Sunday. But I don't believe that there was 500 people that participated in the communion, because I don't think our records show that the membership was that high back then. But the church was a center point of the community. And what a blessed prayer, what a blessing it would be to our lives for Macedonia Church to be that here in this Cartersville community again. And why we aren't anymore, I don't know. But I believe that people, every time I mention that I'm the pastor of this little brick church right here off of this Highway 20, they know of it. They've heard of it. They usually know somebody who was a former member here. They've heard of this church. And I'm telling you, all the way over in Canton where I get my cleaning done, I went in there and the man asked me what I did for a living, and I tell him like I tell a lot of people, I'm a minister for a living. I know I have a place that I go during the week, but my occupation is a minister of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what I told him. I said, I pastor a small church over in Carson, Georgia. He wanted to know more about it. He wanted to know what the name of it was. And he said, yeah, I know that. My wife's grandparents were members at Crossroads Woodstock Church. He said, we used to go when we were children. What a kinship in Christ you can feel. He said, when I first started dating my wife, we went. And I said, they still meet. They still meet, and we meet every Sunday too. Y'all come meet with us. If that's our mindset, and it doesn't matter if we don't, I know I've invited close to 50, because every time somebody asks me about it, I don't hand out flyers. I don't do that. I don't think that I'm going to, if I find out that I may have success with it, I may start, but I don't think that's the way to do it. I think that every time someone asks you about your faith and about your church, you invite them to come to the Lord's house with you. And when they come, we should offer a warm environment for them. You know, I was speaking to some of you outside of the, during lunch, last week, that Scripture refers to the church as a light on a hill. Now, I believe that there are several references that could be made to the reason why we're on a hill is because people like to see us. I think God finds great pleasure in knowing that people know about this little brick church here off of Highway 20. But I also believe that reference of being up on a hill means that when people find us, they give out. This world has made them tired and weary. What a tired and weary soul I was when I first stumbled into Bethany Church. I'd been fed garbage for so long, and I didn't have to literally climb a hill at all. It was less than 5 miles from my house, Joe, and I had plenty of gas and had plenty of physical energy to go. But I was mentally drained about my Christian walk. Those trials and tribulations I were facing, I didn't know how to face them because I hadn't been given a strong foundation like I was down there. But you all have it here. And we should never think that what we have is solely exclusively ours. It belongs to the Lord. And the Lord
wants his children to know that he loves them, wants to teach them how to live a better life here, wants to teach them how to have a better walk here. And may we approach our Christian walk when we leave these doors as being one that not only that people can see God working in us, but that people can see the excitement and joy we have in our heart about our church, and that we want them to come and to partake in the blessings with us. As we